Welcome to the Ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services begin at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings God's Word.
For our Bible reading, let us turn to the book of Psalms, the 9th Psalm. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne, judging in righteousness. For you have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. And you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they made, in the net which they hid. Their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Beloved congregation of the Lord, our focus this morning is going to be on Psalm 9, verse 10, where we read, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." There is a saying, life is hard and then you die. Well, that seems like a pretty dismal picture of what life is all about to me. But we also understand as Christians that God did not create this world to simply be hard and defeating for us. God created all things good and for the enjoyment of all. So then, how come life seems so hard at times? Well, the answer is actually well known to all of us. It is because of the original sin and fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, which subjected the whole creation to hardship. The curse is that by the sweat of your brow you will have to bring forth your daily bread in thorns and thistles. Cain rises up and slays his brother, Abel. And from this we further learn that oppression and violence come as a consequence of sin in the human condition. None of these things are of God's making. At the same time, God does not leave us without hope. It is easy to become skeptical and defeated at times when life is hard, but God holds out his promise that he's there for you. He will not leave his own nor ever forsake you. There will be trouble. There will be those who seek to lead you in a wrong direction. Satan will seek to tempt and cause you to fall. But God promises that if you acknowledge him in all your ways, he will direct your path. No one understands this better than King David. David was a man of faith and a man of frailty. He did great things in God's name, and yet he also committed horrible sin at times when he was tempted. He both stood very tall and he fell terribly low. And such is the life for the Christian. You will have your victories, and at times you will feel invincible in your faith. And then will come those times when you wonder if God is there at all, as you struggle with sin and resisting the devil, and your faith seems so feeble. The Psalms are cherished because they are stories on the condition and hardship of the godly person living life in a sinful world. In the final analysis, the opening of the Heidelberg Catechism gets it right. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer that Ursinus penned is a hallmark of the Christian faith, as the saint finds comfort in those simple words. I belong to my faithful Savior, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all of my sin and has redeemed me from all of the power of the devil. Over the previous Psalms, David has set forth a continual and consistent pattern where he holds forth his praise for the name of the Lord Most High, for his excellent name, for that name that David will sing praise to. But he does so in the context and before the face of many enemies who oppress him and bring suffering upon him. Life was not easy for David. Why? Because David praises God not only because he takes no confidence in the world. David not only finds no comfort in the kind of peace the world offers, but he has come to understand that the only true comfort and peace to be found in this world does not come from this world. It comes from knowing God to such an extent that you can put your whole trust in God. When God declares himself to be your Father in heaven, the result is that you will be driven to seek him with your whole heart. There is no greater statement that you can hear than to hear the God of heaven and earth say, "You are my son, that I am your heavenly Father." In this, God puts forth a challenge to each and every one of you this morning in the theme of our text here in Psalm 9, verse 10. And it is this: God's people seek comfort in the Lord who cares for them. As we reflect upon that reality, we see three divisions. The first is the need to know God. The second is to trust God. And the third is to seek God. We see in verse 10 the phrase, "And those who know your name." There are really three categories of people in this world: those who do not know God, those who think they know about God, and those who truly know God. You know, one of the great mysteries and also a great challenge to every one of us is the reality that a group of people can read the same part of the Bible, hear the same sermon, consider the same gospel message, and come away with different responses to what has been presented. The Apostle Paul speaks concerning this mystery in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He begins in verse 13 and he says, "These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's an amazing statement. God's Spirit so works in us that you are described as one who has the mind of Christ. The name of God, as David extols his praise to the Lord, represents all that God is. It encompasses all of his divine attributes and characteristics. It encompasses all of God's mighty acts, not only in creating all things out of nothing, but also God's mighty acts of delivering his chosen people from their oppressors as well as from themselves. While there are those people who simply have no interest in religion per se, who know nothing of God because they are pursuing this world to the fullest extent, There are others who put a great deal of study and time into a knowing of God. But the reality is there are two categories of people who know a great deal about God. There are your religionists who are experts in the study of religion, the Bible, theology, the historical development of faith among people. But they really are not people of true faith. They are religionists. They may be deceived in their faith by believing the wrong thing, or they may be without faith and simply are experts at knowing about God. Modernists and liberal theologians fall into this category. They claim to be Christian but deny the miracles of the Bible, the virgin birth, and even the Bible that it is in the inspired word. They say it is simply the impressions of men about God. The second interesting group is the atheists. That may surprise you, but atheists spend a great deal of time studying the Bible. And they do so for the purpose of overturning the word. They seek to find fault with God and with God's people. They see the gospel as foolishness. They are driven with an obsession to prove religion wrong, and in so doing, to make atheism their own religion. Knowing God does begin with understanding how God has worked in the deliverance of his chosen people in history past. It is seeing the experience of the church historically. And the Psalms recount those mighty acts of God in the deliverance of his people and praise his name based on what God has done. This looking at God's covenant faithfulness is designed to draw your attention not only to assent to the facts that God has acted in times past, to agree with them, but to believe that God is acting even now in your own life in bringing deliverance, especially in times of trouble. Again, the difference between knowing and believing are radically different. The point being that as a Christian, God has designed this historical preservation of what he has done to function outwardly, to produce within you true faith. God has a very particular design in how he works faith in you. Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, where in verse 25 we read, "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent.'" Wow. Jesus is thanking him that God has hidden the truth from those who think themselves wise. "And you have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The learning that Jesus has in mind here is experiential. As you repent of your sin and you trust in Jesus for salvation, you begin to experience God's work within you in such a way that it transforms you. You begin to see the world differently. You begin to respond to temptations differently. You begin to have a greater desire for things that are more meaningful. Material things begin to be seen more dimly. The joy that we have in the world is a joy that's more lasting, more real. The Christian life has a myriad of ups and downs. Spiritual highs and lows, all designed to drive you more and more to life in God's hands. And that brings us to our second point, that seeking to trust God. David says, they will put their trust in you. The knowledge of God's name that David is referring to is a saving knowledge. It is the knowing God as he truly is. It is that knowing God that Jesus is speaking of in Matthew 11. It is the knowing that results when you came to Jesus and he gives you rest. This is called saving faith. And it is a faith of dependence upon God for every aspect of your life. This is the kind of faith that David here evidences, so that even as his world seems to be crumbling around him at times, he is still able to praise God's name because his trust is in his God, regardless of what is happening all around him. Reading some of the posts from my friends in Reading, one who has been a dear friend for 30 years lost her home. She said, "But God has delivered us. Things are things." It is a great testimony to the reality that our life is not lost because our house is burned down. So it was with David. Though even his own family would attack him and his enemies would surround him, yet he found his peace in God. Maybe you yourself find yourself in the midst of struggle. Maybe doubts continually plague you about God's faithfulness to you or in the circumstances you are enduring. Maybe you have pressing questions about what is it that God would have me to do? What direction should I take in my life? As a young Christian, there seems to be so much life ahead of you, and yet there's this kind of mystery. What does God have in store for me? What would God have me to do? How do I know God's will for my life? It is something that at times we have greater clarity on, but throughout our life, we're always living in that expectation and anticipation of what God has around the corner. That is all part of your Christian faith. The more you come to not only know about God, but truly know God experientially through His providential faithfulness, the more you will trust in God and rest in your dependence upon Him. True comfort will so cause you to trust the salvation that God provides through the work of Jesus Christ that the circumstances of this world will have less influence on the conviction of the faith God works in you. You know, the greater your experiential faith, what you experience as a person of faith, the more you will understand what Paul means in Philippians chapter 2, where in verse 12 he begins with these words. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." The opposite of this is seen in Psalm 10, verse 4, which says, "The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts." And there you see the two radical differences. And literally, actually, the only two groups of people that exist. Ultimately, as you trust God and your knowledge of God continues to grow, both outwardly through the study of the Bible and inwardly through your Christian experience, you will become very consistent in a life of repentance and faith. This brings us now really to our last point, which is that the Christian life is one of seeking God. What does verse 10 say? "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." How many times do we read in the Gospels that we are to seek the Lord, and all those who seek the Lord will find the Lord? All those who knock, it will be opened up to them. David recognizes from his own experience that when he was seeking God, God's hand was upon him in terms of his own confidence and his sense of peace and what he was able to do in the name of the Lord. And equally true was the reality that God had not forsaken him even in those times when he lingered in his sin. By David's own admission, when he had tried to hide his sin, to not confess his own sin, the consequence was that he stopped seeking God. And the consequences of that were devastating to him. When we often need to draw closest to God because we are in the midst of struggle, often those are the times we draw away from God. We don't pray. We don't sense God's presence. We don't feel like coming to church. We're in a kind of state of depression. But that's exactly the time we need to draw near unto God, for God has not forsaken or abandoned us. You know, in the same way that Adam and Eve hid themselves in the garden, so David felt alone and on his own when he tried hiding his sin from with Bathsheba. And the result was spiritual deadness. But God desires you to be alive in your spiritual relationship with Him. So while God may allow you to languish in your despair for a moment, He never utterly forsakes you. When you slide into sin, God sends you a Nathan to confront you in your sin that you might not remain in it, but be restored to renewed vigor in your walk with God. Even in your sin and down time spiritually, you should be able to see God's hand upon you. And if you are depressed because of things are not going well for you spiritually, maybe even because things in life aren't going well for you, that is a mark of your salvation, that you are concerned, that you sense that spiritual deadness. It brings you a depression because things aren't where you should be. The unbeliever who has no spiritual life in him, he's not depressed about it. That's actually a mark of God's hand upon you, seeking to bring you back. God does not leave his people in their sin. And like David, God will bring you out of your spiritual declines. But note that God uses others to do so. Do not reject the Nathans that God has placed in your life. Nathan was the prophet to David that God used to wake him up. "You're the man, David." That was Nathan. Chief among these are the elders who are charged with your welfare. We are told this in Hebrews 13, verse 17, where it says, "Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." A second aspect that David took great comfort in was God's deliverance. Psalm 37, beginning verse 27, we read, "Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever." A third and final aspect to find great comfort in is the knowledge that God has promised to preserve you in your salvation. The perseverance of the saints is that very comforting doctrine that those who are in God's hands, no one can pluck them out. The perseverance of the saints is front and center to our continuing to walk in faith. The Bible says, "The God who is the author of your salvation will finish it." In Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." So, what does this message call upon you to do? First, you must make the pursuit to know God the passion of your whole life. Not only a knowledge of the Bible, but knowing God experientially by thinking about the way that He has worked in your life already and the doors that He's opening for you and the paths that He's presenting before you. Secondly, you need to wholly trust in God to direct your steps and to find comfort in knowing that He cares about you. No matter how bad things might seem, to trust that God is in control and that He will deliver you is the only true source of comfort. Lastly, make it your life ambition to seek God through His Son Jesus Christ with your whole life. That really is the strength that David shows here. David lived with many, many challenges, but he never wavered when it came to his understanding of who his God was and how he trusted in his God to deliver him, and how he did seek him his whole life. Amen. Our Almighty God and Heavenly Father, there are many challenges that come to us as your people in life, but you are always there. You are our strength and our shield. You are our great fortress in whom we find refuge. And so we pray, O Father, that you might continue to look down upon us with your favor, that the joy of the Lord may be our joy, and that, Father, we might walk and acknowledge you in all of our ways. So, Father, we pray your blessing upon us. We pray especially for our younger members this day as they actively seek to serve you. Open their eyes to be able to see the path clearly upon which you would place them, to see the doors you might open unto them, that they might serve you with all of their life in that commitment to know the joy of salvation. Hear us now as we pray as you've taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.